What a nice day this has been for me and my family to be here and to participate with you in worship and in fellowship. And we've thoroughly enjoyed our stay here and are thankful for this opportunity that you provided us this day in order that we would be with you. Sometimes my lessons go a little longer than I intend for them because I think of things while I'm up here to add to them, and that stretches them out a little bit. But I appreciate the compliments that I've received, and hopefully that you will feel good about this day and the opportunity we've had to serve God today. I'm thankful for my family and even another young couple which came in just before the last song. It's related to Morgan, her grandparents, and we're glad to have them with us this afternoon also. This lesson will not be nearly as long as the ones this morning. That way you won't have time to fall asleep or to get up and walk out. So, and there's no PowerPoint. So hopefully you'll like this. But if you have your Bible and you'd like to, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read a short text out of there. Unfortunately, I guess, I can't quote every verse of every chapter and book that there is. So I have to read them sometimes or look at even my notes occasionally. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, our text reads, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." He goes on to say a few more things in that line of thinking. But at the end, he says that God chose the things that he did, in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So with that passage in mind, I want us to think about this just briefly this afternoon. We do not all see things the same way. Now, as Christians, we should all see things the same way, spiritual things particularly, but we don't always see things the same way. When Pana's mother and dad got older and sick, and we moved down the street to stay with them, her mom would still want to cook some for us, and whenever we were having biscuits, now, most people from the South like biscuits, whether you eat them with butter or the way my father-in-law used to fix one after breakfast with sugar on it and butter, sugar biscuit, or if you like white gravy or red-eye gravy or whatever it is, jelly, whatever it is you eat on your biscuit, we don't all see the cooking of the biscuits in the same fashion. For my mother-in-law, when she cooked biscuits, she cooked them till she said they were cooked or done, but to me they were burnt. But that's the way she liked them. I liked mine less done than she liked hers. Now, she and her husband, they've passed along to their reward. But Pana and I, we don't see eye to eye on bacon. We see eye to eye on most everything that exists, except there's some foods I don't eat because I don't like them. But bacon we both like. But when we're going to have like a bacon and tomato sandwich, if she cooks the bacon in the microwave, when she says it's cooked, I say it's burnt. She says it's crispy, I say it's burnt. Because we don't see that eye to eye. Now, just as a true story aside, yesterday morning when we left our hotel, we were given a breakfast voucher from the hotel. We just walked right across to the diner, and we ordered breakfast, and we ordered each eggs and bacon. And she told the waitress she wanted her bacon crispy, and I let the waitress know that she really meant burnt. But I asked for my bacon limp, which is the way I like it, and surely to goodness, hers had a little bit of burn on it. And mine was the limpest bacon I've ever seen outside of taking it out of the package. As a matter of fact, I thought about asking them just to throw it on the grill for another 20 or seconds or so, but I just went ahead and ate it because I got what I asked for. But we don't all see things the same way. One man's junk is another man's treasure. That's why all these shows you see on TV now, like Pickers and stuff like that, these people got these rooms full of junk, but somebody comes in and they see a treasure in that. We don't see things the same way. But things such as this, which really only matter to individuals, they're not life-threatening. It doesn't matter whether I like my bacon the way I do or Ponalisha the way she does. She's learned to adjust, and she'll take it out of the microwave and say, look at yours and see if it's done enough for you. And it almost always is. And she puts hers back in there and burns it. But those are not life-threatening in this life or the next. How we eat our bacon, whether we put peanut butter and jelly on our sandwich, peanut butter on one and jelly on the other and slap them together, or if you put them both in a bowl and stir them up so it's all mixed up into this slurry-looking stuff, and you put it on there and you have that, those things aren't life-threatening. We can view lots of things differently. If you're vote for this politician or that one, if you like this team or that team. Now in Alabama, if you get outside of Auburn in Alabama, it gets pretty bad for them. But there's various things that we can disagree on those all we want to, and as long as we don't sin as a result of that, then we'll be okay, right? In this life, we'll just have our disagreements, and in the next life, those things won't matter anymore anyway. But there are some things that we need to see eye to eye on. From our text, you see within the text that we read just a few minutes ago, the world, generally speaking, doesn't view God and His Son Jesus and the preaching of the cross the same way that God does. And those that do accept it the way God does, it's the power of Him unto salvation for us. But to everybody else, they see it as foolishness. Now, that's something that's life-threatening. Because whether it affects your life as we're walking the face of this earth, when the afterlife comes, the way you viewed that and submitted to it or not is going to affect your eternity. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about this. That God makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So it doesn't matter in that perspective if I'm living my life as a Christian and trying to do the very best I can to walk on that straight narrow path, walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. Or if I'm on the total other side of that, and I don't care if there is a God, I don't believe there is a God, you can't prove to me there's a God, both of us are going to get sunshine and rain. And both of us, if we're in some kind of business, we're going to have the opportunity to buy and sell and make gain, to live our lives in that way. But when the line that marks the end of time arrives, and we know that we don't know when that is. For some, for most, that's all lived up to now, it's when they die. But sometime or another, Jesus is coming back, and there will still be people walking the face of this earth when that happens, and that will be the end for them. They might not physically die like the rest of us probably will, but there's going to be a day of reckoning, and if we don't see eye to eye with God, if we don't see eye to eye with His Word, then it's going to matter in a big way. In John chapter 3, really beginning in verse 14, when Jesus talking to Nicodemus, He said unto him, Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And whosoever believeth on him is not condemned, but whosoever believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God is condemned already. And this is the condemnation. The wickedness has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. When you don't see eye to eye with God, when it's time to meet your Maker, you're going to be contrary to Him. And some of you might remember the illustration I used in being a teacher. It said, if you come to my room and you do what I say, we're going to be buddies. But if you get contrary with me and my rules in my class, we're going to butt heads, and mine's harder than yours. Nobody's is harder than God's. As gracious and loving and merciful and forgiving in all that He is, He's also just. And He's also said, without a doubt, I will not at all acquit the wicked. You think about that. In Revelation chapter 20, when it talks about the small and dead being gathered before that judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to open up the books, and you're going to be judged out of those books, and they're going to open up the book of life, and if your name's not found written in the book of life, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's because you didn't see eye to eye with God and His Word. Paul instructed us in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 about the need for us to speak the same thing, have no divisions among us, to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's seeing eye to eye as much as you can. So the question before us today is, where are we? Each of us should ask ourselves that question. Why? Where am I and why am I that? Because there's a time coming, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 6, when it tells us that Jesus is coming back with His angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. If you don't know God, you didn't see eye to eye with Him and His Word and those that preached His Word. If you don't obey the gospel, you're not in eye-to-eye agreement with God. Because God said, you better believe that I am, Hebrews 11:6. You better believe that Jesus is my Son, John 8:24. You better know that you're a sinner, Romans 3:23, and that you need to repent because the wages of that sin is death, Romans 6:23. And that, therefore, I expect you to repent of your sins. Acts 2:38, that I expect you to confess my Son Jesus publicly, like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, when he told Philip, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you mayest. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Peter made that same exclamation at least two different times. One of them was in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus asked the 12, who do men say that I am? They all gave the wrong answer. Then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John chapter 6, when it says in that text, beginning in the late in around verse 60 or so, but in verse 66, after Jesus has taught them about how difficult it will be to be one of his disciples, it says, from that day, many of his disciples followed him no more. Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not willing to confess that, then that's the same as being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therefore, no matter the circumstances he faced, he proclaimed that gospel. And he expected all who heard it to believe, but all don't believe. because all aren't willing to see eye to eye with God. Where are you this afternoon? Are you seeing eye to eye to God? Are you walking on the straight, narrow path that leads to life? Or are you on the broad and the wide that leads to destruction? Matthew 7:13-14. Are you walking in the light as He is in the light? 1 John 1:7, and receiving that continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ? Or are you outside of that? Are you letting your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? Matthew 5:16. Because if you are, you're doing. You're seeing eye to eye with God, and that's a good thing. And you're seeing eye to eye with at least some group of people that call themselves Christians that really are interested in seeing eye to eye with God, and then you would see eye to eye with Him. But if you're not, we would urge you to get your life right with God this afternoon. We're offering you the opportunity to obey the gospel, to put Jesus on in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to be a born-again, adopted son of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and that you would then be headed towards heaven. Or that if you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but there's something in your life that's preventing you from being faithful. You know, sometimes we just let things get in our way. Like, we get too busy with worldly things. Or, we get mad at somebody. Maybe we get mad at God. Or maybe we get mad at somebody that we go to church with, and you say, "Oh, I'm not going to church with that hypocrite anymore." And then you end up not going. You know, but you can get those things fixed if you're willing to humble yourself and come back to God and say, "I need to be forgiven for this sin." If you're here this afternoon and you're subject to the invitation in any way, we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing your song of encouragement.